So Colossians chapter 3. Silent or vibrant. Turning to, it's chapter 3, and we're just going to read a couple verses. Coming to a text of scripture that I like, to really a message that I like. And so I pray that the Lord will bless this message to our hearts here for his own name's sake. So we're just going to read a couple verses, and we're going to ask the Lord then for help and strength before we pray, or before we preach. Verse 12 of chapter 3, really it's an exhortation to holiness, to charity, and so on and so forth. Paul writes, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And we'll just leave the reading there, again, trusting the Lord to bless these words to our heart for his own name's sake. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. You pray with me, you pray for me, that the Lord will undertake in all of what we say and do here this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again that we can publicly worship thee. We're thankful for the freedom that we have to read the Word of God. And we're thankful that thy Word does give light, that it does give direction, that it does guide us. We're thankful that it helps us in our Christian experience, in our Christian walk. We're thankful that we're sanctified by it. We're thankful that through thy Spirit we're built up in our most holy faith. And Lord, now as we have sought to worship thee, whether in the giving of our tithes and offerings, in the singing of hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, Lord, in the praying and even in the reading, we know that we have sought to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. But now as we come to this central act of worship, as we come to the preaching and the proclaiming of thy word, Lord, again, I feel the weakness of the flesh. I feel the need for the power of God to be upon me. Lord, that I may preach as thus saith the Lord, that I will simply be the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. I pray that you will help me, that you will undertake for me. Lord, that you will take away the nervousness, that you will take away any fear. And I pray that you will truly give me a sight of our Christ, that you will give me that heavenward look. Lord, we're thankful that we are to look up. We're thankful that we are to see Christ in all of his glory. We're to make much of him, and so we pray that the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us into all truth concerning your Son. It is truly our desire to fellowship with the Father. It's our desire to make much of the Son, to give him all the praise and all the glory in the work of redemption. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to worship the Holy Spirit. We're thankful today that we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we pray, come and bless our gathering. Do our hearts good. Stand by my side and undertake in every line and every word. Lord, lead me out, I pray, and lead us onward and upward, we ask. Cover this gathering now, cover this message even with the blood of Christ, and let us go forth not in the arm of strength, but in the power of thy Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' eternal glory. Amen. And amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like to remind you all and myself as well that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great master and teacher of our souls. You'll remember that during his earthly ministry, he taught his disciples to pray a simple and yet a very vital prayer. You know this prayer, and I know it as well. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And we find it recorded in Luke chapter 11, and also it's found in Matthew chapter 6. For sake of time, we're not going to turn to either of those portions of Scripture. But as our example, as our great educator, the Lord Jesus gives us this prayer, not so much to mock his people when they pray, but he gives us this prayer to help us, to encourage us when we do pray. It's natural for the child of God to pray. And so our Lord wants us as his disciples, really, to follow its pattern and practice for our lives. Among the petitions, and I'm sure you can tell me these petitions off the top of your head. You can go and just recite them out loud. But among the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord taught his disciples to pray specifically, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me quickly boil down what the Lord's logic is here in this petition. The reason why our Lord tells us to pray this way really is to stress the truth of the matter that divine forgiveness and human forgiveness are welded together. Divine forgiveness and human forgiveness are joined together. In other words, Christ is teaching his disciples that if we solicit, if we ask God for his continuing forgiveness, and I'm sure we do that on a daily basis, Lord, forgive me of my sins, my weaknesses, and my failures. If we ask the Lord for his forgiveness, his continuing forgiveness, so as to enjoy our Heavenly Father's fellowship every day, ought not we, as believers in Christ, to forgive others, and even especially of those of the household of faith? The mark of a Christian is grace. Namely, the grace we have received through the Lord's selfless sacrifice and atoning work on the cross. The gospel teaches us that God willingly forgives any and all who seek forgiveness from their sin. And if we who have experienced forgiveness from God, if we who have experienced the grace of God refuse to forgive those who seek our forgiveness, those who have come and solicited us, those who have come and asked us for forgiveness, if we refuse to forgive those who seek our forgiveness, then in reality, we're saying that the gospel does not apply to our lives. Oh, it may work in somebody else's life, but it doesn't apply to my life. If the gospel doesn't apply, then sadly for you, you're not saved. There is no salvation. Let me put it to you this way. If we do not ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we know they're daily, if we didn't ask God before we were saved to forgive us of our sin, then we would have no salvation. We will be hard-pressed if we don't ask God for salvation or for forgiveness. We'll be hard-pressed to forgive others who have sinned against us. The same is equally true if we, as the children of God now, do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. God will not forgive you of your sins. Psalm 66 and verse 18 makes that unequivocally clear. If I regard or literally have seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or he will not regard to answer my prayer. Now, I'm fully aware and that forgiving is not always easy. It's really hard. I say that no one really enjoys having their characters assassinated. No one enjoys being slighted by someone else's unguarded words or actions. No one likes being lied to. No one likes being stolen from. We all know that wounds that we receive from someone else, they can be very deep. You know, someone's speech, someone's conduct can be very, very painful and very, very hurtful, deep and hard even to forget. But what keeps us then from becoming vindictive, from harboring bitterness and having an unforgiving attitude towards those who have sinned against us? If it hasn't happened, I can honestly say it will happen. It will happen to you. This morning, it's my desire for us really to reacquaint ourselves with the fact that there is a relationship which exists between being forgiven by God and forgiving others. To say it simply, you can't have one without the other. God's forgiveness not only teaches us, but also provides for us the way in which we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. What Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer really is echoed full-heartedly by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Paul, in essence, if I could say it this way, is quoting the spirit and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, from both passages of Scripture here this morning, we learn that forgiveness is the Christian's calling. It's the Christian's caliber, compassion, and even confession. Forgiveness, therefore, is a distinguishing virtue in every child of God. When people come asking for forgiveness, why do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Whatever they're asking the forgiveness of, you know, I don't know, but they're coming to you and asking you for forgiveness. Why do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Well, in the time remaining, I would like to answer that question really under four headings. And I'll do my best to get through these very quickly. The first and the most obvious answer to the question why we forgive is the fact, and Paul spells it out here, and we're going to go through verse 13 and kind of parse it out, but he says God in Christ has forgiven you. Why do you forgive? Paul says Christ has forgiven you. God in Christ has forgiven you, even as Christ also forgave you. Now, I love the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you know, not only was he a great theologian, but he was a great master in the knowledge of human nature. He really understood what made people tick. And he understood what was in the heart and in the mind. I'm not saying he was divine, but he really had an insight into people. And he knew exactly how to motivate, he knew how to inspire believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, in the most seemingly difficult of God's commands, Paul knew how to get them thinking in the right way. And right thinking, as Dr. Barrett often would say in class, right thinking produces right living. So Paul, he directed the believers at Colossae that if they are ever going to be able to forgive those who might be considered the unforgivable, they need to stop and they need to look carefully at the pattern of forgiveness displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose we could spend an entire message really studying what it means to be forgiven by Christ, but let me just say a few things very quickly here and what we learn about the Lord and how he forgave us. Now, I don't know when and where you got saved, but from what I gather, from what I hear, you're saved. But when did the Lord, when you asked the Lord to save you, ask the Lord to forgive you. Was it a long process to forgive you of all your sins? No, it was instant. I remember I was on the side of a forklift. And I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And instantly, the Lord forgave me all my sins. He didn't hesitate. The Lord doesn't delay when we ask him to forgive us. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't go, well, you know, that's really, really bad. I need to think it over a little bit. I need to kind of work through it before I give you an answer. No, when you ask the Lord for forgiveness of your sin, whether it's egregious or not, the Lord forgives you instantly. And the Apostle John, he makes that very, very clear. We can turn there, but we're not going to. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, and I want you to mark that word for a minute, faithful. We're going to talk about that in a second. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever you're confessing, whatever sin you're asking the Lord to forgive, he's going to cleanse all your unrighteousness. Now, the word faithful there, when you turn to that portion of God's word, really it has the idea, it's very important. And it should give the believer much assurance, because believers can be really reassured that all his or her sins have been removed by Christ's atoning blood. That's the comfort, that all the sins have been removed. And instantly, they're gone. I love what it says there in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2. You remember David, he cried unto the Lord. And blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, I remember when I was saved or newly saved, you know, I had to stop and think for a moment. Man, it was my sin. It was my sin that nailed the Lord to the tree. And it should break our hearts to think of what a loving Savior we have to even forgive us of our sin that nailed him to the tree. Truly, he giveth to all men, as James says, and he giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. So, you know, God in Christ has forgiven you your sin instantly. And again, we could go on that topic, but that's not my desire here this morning. But not only does he forgive you instantly of your sin, but he forgives you entirely, all your sin. You know, there's not one sin in your life that is not forgiven. In the sense that when you ask the Lord to save you, when you ask the Lord to please forgive me of all my sin, he forgave you all your sin. And it's just, if I can share this anecdote with you, my dad died of cancer. My dad was he was an unbeliever all the way up to his death. And I may have shared this with everybody. I know some know it, but I had the opportunity of leading my dad to Christ. And my dad, in praying, I said, Dad, I can't pray for you. You have to pray. And I remember my dad praying, and he was asking the Lord for the forgiveness of his sins. And he says, whatever they may be, whatever, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, the small ones, the great ones, and everything in between, whatever they may be, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. You know, every sin that we have ever committed, whether great or grievous, really is an affront against the holiness of God. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole shorter catechism question and answer, but I'll read you what the shorter catechism 14 defines sin as. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is simply a departure from God's standard. In other words, it's a missing of the mark. We all know that, as Paul states there in Romans. So any departure from what God has revealed in his word is sin. Thankfully, believers in Christ can rest assured that Jesus, as the hymn 390 states, he's paid it all. And so there is not one sin that Christ did not atone for. Martin Luther, you know, he truly believed this, and I don't know if you often read anything of Martin Luther or not, but he truly believed this. that all his sins were paid. And we're not going to get into all the backstory of his life. I'm sure you know it. But Martin Luther, he had a dream, and he found himself being attacked by Satan. And we know that the devil, Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he loves to whisper in our ears, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins. And in the dream, Luther said he held it out before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther then asked the devil, "Is that all?" The devil replied, "No." So then came a second scroll and was put in front of him as well. And then after a second came a third. But now the devil had no more. And so in an exciting statement of kind of triumph, I suppose you could say, Luther said, "You've forgotten something." Quickly write on each of them that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You could put a dozen scrolls out there in front of me. All my sin is covered by the blood of Christ. I often spent a lot of time in the home of Dr. and Mrs. Cairns, and I would go there for Sunday lunch. I would just go there for fellowship. I would go there and hang out. I would do work. They were kind of like surrogate parents at times to me. And I remember going to their home and just hanging out and sitting in their living room. They moved into this new home and they were putting pictures on the wall. And they put this picture. It really wasn't a picture. It was more of a writing. It was framed and it was really nice. And I can't remember who gave it to them, but I remember reading it and then just reading it and just reading it and just thinking about it. And let me share it with you. And it says, "Though restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood." So God forgave you in Christ. He forgave you your sin instantly. He forgave you your sin entirely. And he forgives your sin eternally. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34 says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." You turn over to the prophet Micah and you remember there, and we're not going to turn there, but in verse 18 and then in verse 19 specifically in the end of the verse, he goes on to say, "And all your sins, they're cast, all their sins into the depths of the sea." You know, our sins are blotted out, as it were, from the memory of God. Now, can that happen? No. God knows everything. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Yes, though our sins are blotted out from the memory of God, our Lord does not freely and fully forgive our sins, then only later to accuse us and to condemn us. That's not going to happen. You know, though we may remember our sins, and we do often, to the point of sorrow, and it should break our hearts, yet our Lord will never challenge those whom he has forgiven. That's a wonderful thought. You know, who shall, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, this expression Paul is using really is taken from a courtroom setting or from the courts of law. You know, if God has forgiven us and has brought us into his favor, it's then ridiculous to think that God will somehow change his ruling, that he'll change his mind. One notable Christian counselor, he said this, "When God forgives, he goes on record and promises, saying that he will no longer hold our sin against us." Another preacher, he made the point saying, not only are we to admire the forgiveness God bestows upon us, but the way in which Christ forgives. Now, I've simply gone over very quickly the way Christ, God in Christ, forgives you and me of our sin. It's instantly, it's entirely, and it's eternally. And this all builds up to the next point I want to draw our attention to. God's forgiveness then teaches us how we're to forgive others. Paul specifically made the statement at the end of verse 13, "So also do ye." Now, one of the hardest and thorniest and most difficult things we're ever called to do, or, you know, I guess to give, is forgiveness. It's hard. Because we are who we are, forgiveness does not always come easily, and it doesn't always come willingly. I think it's not surprising to find how our hearts are strangely warmed after hearing stories of people who've responded to hatred and cruel acts with forgiveness. You know, I have a book that was given to me by a friend of mine, and I think you know who she is, Corrie ten Boom, and she was a prisoner in the concentration camps in Berlin. And unlike so many, she came home from the death camp. She said life in the camp was almost unbearable. She also added that she realized her life was a gift from God and that she needed to tell what she learned in the camp. And I quote, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And I quote, "God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies." Apparently, she came face to face with one of the guards after it was all said and done. And she forgave that guard of all of his sin. One thing I find discouraging, though, when I hear stories like this, and I'll be honest, would my response be the same if it were demanded of me? Would I respond with forgiveness, or would my response be of anger? Would it be of depression? Would it be of bitterness? Would it be of hatred? Would I be vindictive? Would I have had holding on to some resentment? What would it be? You know, as believers in Christ, we never have the right to be vengeful. Never. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" I'm sure, you know, Corrie ten Boom, she had to wrestle with herself not to restrain bitterness or resentment and wanting to cause punishment even upon her captors. Instead, she learned to love her enemies and to forgive them. And she knew Christ was her example. But if we have asked the Lord to forgive us, then we are essentially saying to the Lord that we'll forgive others. To forgive, and this is really a textbook definition somewhat, it simply means to renounce the anger, to renounce the resentment, and to no longer dwell on the sin that was forgiven. When we forgive, we pass over the mistake or fault without demanding punishment. You know, it was told to me in my early years as a Christian, read a proverb every day and read the proverb that corresponds with that day. So there are 31 proverbs and you read the proverbs. So today is the 14th, read Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 10, and we know Proverbs has these really good pithy statements, says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin." To cover a transgression really is the very essence of forgiveness. John Gill, he went on to say, "It is an imitation of the pardoning love and grace of God, which covers all the sins of his people with the blood and righteousness of his Son. Love spreads a mantle over the sins of its fellow creatures and Christians. You know, the point I'm stressing, and I hope it's coming through, is because, you know, God forgives us, really, we're to forgive others. We forgive because we have received mercy. You have received mercy. I have received mercy. Therefore, we must learn to show the same. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm sure you're very acquainted with that. You remember the unmerciful servant? He begged with all of his heart. He came pleading and he asked the king for pardon for the debt he owed. You know, he's probably crying. He's just most miserable. And he really looks pitiful at the feet of the king, I'm sure. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me of the debt I owe you. You know, you think about the Lord, the king there. He was so moved with compassion. And what did he do? He forgave him all of the debt. All of it. And yet, sadly, we read in that parable in Matthew chapter 18, the same servant had the audacity. He went out, and what did he do? He demanded from his fellow servant the debt he owed him. And I'm sure his friend was pleading with him, "Oh, be merciful unto me. Oh, my friend, be merciful unto me. I know I owe you a debt, but oh, I can't pay. Please, please be merciful unto me." And you know what? The servant, he didn't listen. He didn't show any grace. He didn't show any mercy. And what did he do? He had the debtor cast into prison. You know, word got back to the king. And he said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest it of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee?" You know, the parable, and we're not going to turn there, but really it emphasizes, I would encourage you to go and read it. It emphasizes two reasons why we forgive others. And the first is very simple, I think. It's because we all need and we all desire forgiveness from God. When we compare the offenses against us, you know, really they pale into insignificance. They're nothing in comparison to the offenses that we have done against a thrice holy God, a holy God. The second reason is we'll all be judged by the same standard. God forgives those who will forgive others. J.C. Ryle, I love J.C. Ryle. He makes this comment. He says, "There will be no forgiveness in that day for an unforgiving people. Such people would be unfit for forgiveness in that day, or such people would be unfit for heaven. They would not be able to value a dwelling place to which mercy is the only title and in which mercy is the eternal song." So, because we have received mercy, we extend mercy. We are never to stop being a forgiving people. As hard as it may be, as painful as it might become, we're never to be an unforgiving people. Again, Matthew chapter 18, and you remember that whole dialogue that our Lord had with Peter in that same passage, and actually it was right before the parable of the unjust or the unmerciful servant. And it teaches us the very same thing, that we're never to stop being a forgiving people. Peter asked, and he's asking the Lord, he says, "How often am I to forgive, you know, my brother? How often?" And you remember the statement, the Lord said, 70 times 7. And so can you imagine Peter's probably doing math in his head, kind of like my son, you know, starting to do that math in his head and, you know, multiplying the numbers. You know, maybe Peter's thinking, oh, once I get to 491, I don't need to forgive. You know, Christ told his disciples, if a brother trespass against thee seven times, even in a day, and turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so from these verses, really, we're to initiate forgiveness. Now, people need to come and ask. But what I'm saying as well, in the initiation, you need to have a willing and a ready spirit to forgive. The Lord Jesus Christ had that. You remember when he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were those folks just instantly, in the sense for them, forgiven? No. They had to call upon the Lord. They had to repent of their sin. They had to exercise faith. But Christ is teaching us that we need to be willing. We need to be ready at a moment's notice to forgive. So we're to initiate forgiveness. Forgiveness has no limits. It's not to stop, as I quoted that number, at 490 times. We must forgive. There's no option. Andrew Murray, after preaching, closed in prayer by saying, Lord, only lead me deeper in my dependence on thee, into all sufficiency of thy grace and the blessed keeping which comes from thy indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive, even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen. But not only being forgiven means, not only being forgiven means that we forgive, but forgiveness means that you are willing, as Paul says here to the Colossians, to forbear with others as they forbear with you. So he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, there's something in us all, and probably in me most of all, probably, that needs to be put up with. You know, it's not long in life that we meet those who have different temperaments. There are people in life who have different talents. There are people in life who have different tastes from our own. You know, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different experiences. And we bring all those, as it were, to the table, especially in church. We're a community of people whom the Lord saved. We're different parts of the body. And so with that being said, we all have something in us that needs to be put up with. We all have, and I like what Dr. Cairns used to say, you know, we have all these idiosyncrasies, all these foibles, all these habits. And sometimes other people see them more than we see them ourselves. And because this is true, Matthew Henry believed that we need the same good turn from others which we are bound to show them. And so the word Paul uses here, forbear, to hold yourself back, to bear up under provocation, annoyance, or to put up with simply. You know, one commentator summed up clearly what it means to forbear with one another. He said, it's an all-around business, implying that one of these days I shall have to forgive you and you will have to forgive me. He goes on further to say that we all have our own angles and edges, and these are apt to come in contact one with the other. And unfortunately, when they do, you know, these edges get chipped off when we collide, whether it's with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our church members, or even our spouses, and it's not always a pleasant experience. Like water over a rock, we're all being polished, and we're polishing others as well. I used to like to surf a lot in San Diego, and I remember going to this one beach. It was called Moonlight Beach, and it had no sand. It just had rocks. And you could hear the rocks as the tide was coming in. The rocks would all roll up the beach and then they would all roll back down. And when you picked up one of the rocks, Not one of them was jagged or edged, had any sharp corners on it. It was all round. They were all colliding one with the other. And that's kind of what happens, you know, in our lives with others around us. You know, we're colliding with people. And that, I don't use that word to make it sound violent, but we're coming into contact. And so our edges are getting chipped off when we do collide one with the other. So, in other words, we are being used in the sanctifying process, especially as the people of God. We're being used in the sanctifying process of one another. Therefore, it really behooves us, does it not, to be patient with each other. We are being prepared for endless fellowship one with the other. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus. He didn't say it here, and I'm surprised he didn't say it, but he reminds the church at Ephesus, yes, you're to forgive and you're to forbear, but he adds the words in Ephesus, you're to forbear one another in love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. If I can translate it this way, we're to put up with each other. And we're to do so with tender affection. You know, though we may have great gifts, though we may have all these qualities, you know, upon us and in our lives, and yet if we have not love, we're nothing. We're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We're nothing, as Paul told the Corinthians there in chapter 13. You know, hatred gnaws at the infirmities of others. You know, it looks for the least mistake in a person, does it not? You know, you start really being critical and just picking out things. But love covers or overlooks the faults and the foibles. Let me remind you of the words of Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. I think it will, or you will appreciate a comment made by Charles Bridges when he said, a forbearing spirit is a fine manifestation of heavenly grace. I'll even go on to quote the lengthier part. Our motives are often misconstrued. We meet in a world of selfishness, cold reserve, instead of glowing confidence. Prejudice builds a wall against Christian fellowship. Wounded pride would return unkindness with contempt. Resentment stirs up recrimination. Disappointment kindles morbid suspicion. He goes on to say, here is a noble field for Christian victory. Instead of resenting, cover the transgression with a mantle of love. And so we should treat others the way the Lord has treated us. But sadly, human nature is what it is. We're more inclined to treat others the way we have been treated. But as children of God, we are called to a higher standard. Proverbs 24:29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Rather, let our standard be, as one preacher aptly said, I will treat others as the Lord has treated me. And so this moves me to the final point here this morning. So when we forbear and forgive, I think in many respects, this is the most important point of them all. We're to no longer continue dwelling or even dwell on the offense as we seek to live in harmony with others. This is really where the rubber meets the road. You know, I'm going to apply 1 John 1 and 7. We know that that's our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But John writes, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So when we take the steps of forbearing and forgiving each other, there should naturally be a change in the relationship. There should be no longer a barrier, but a bridge. A friend of mine said, and I love all these isms that he writes. He says, 85% of life is building bridges. The other 15 is crossing. And, you know, when we take the steps to forbear and to forgive, there naturally flows, as I've already said, a change in the relationship. There should be no longer this barrier, this impediment. Forgiveness allows the process of healing to begin. And it begins with forgetting. You know, I like cliches. Have you ever heard the cliche? And maybe it was said to you, or maybe you've said it. Oh, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. I'll forgive, and I'll even add, I'll even forbear, but I'll never forget. And as you start thinking about it, you start getting more, you know, entrenched in that, I'll never forget. I'll never forget. And I admit, there are injuries, and there are injuries that hurt, and they hurt deeply. And some of us have the scars of those injuries. There are injuries that you will remember for a long, long time. You'll remember them because the wounds were deep. However, when I say that we are to forget, I am saying that we are really to bury the issue and to never bring it up again. You know, and again, I can only illustrate in my, you know, we do this in our families, you know, we forgive and then we later on, you know, resurrect something and recall, you know, tell our family members, see what you did, remember what you did last year, last week. Christians do the same with each other. Oh, I forgave you, but remember what you did to me, though? Even in, you know, it could be somewhat lighthearted. Nonetheless, you know, they still bring it up. Joseph is a prime example of one who forgets. You know, he teaches us that things just need to be forgotten. You remember Joseph, he could, and I say this, he could have wasted his life, you know, thinking and dwelling on the injustices that he received and that he suffered. You remember as a youth, he was taken by his brothers. And they sold him into slavery, basically. Well, he was put in a pit. He was later then sold into slavery. He was forced to live in a hostile land. He had to spend his, in his prime time too, he had to spend his teenage years and his adult years away from his father that he loved so much. Joseph even had to go to prison. Wasn't his fault. But in spite of all that he endured, in spite of everything that he went through, he harbored no resentment. In fact, and I say that because when you look at his firstborn son, his name is Manasseh, which means to forget. He explained, God hath made me to forget. I don't know if you have ever followed Clara Barton. She was, you know, the founder of the American Red Cross. And apparently she was talking to somebody one day, a friend of hers, and her friend reminded her of this vicious deed that was done against Clara Barton. And you know, the friend kept pressing her. Don't you remember, Clara? Don't you remember what this person did to you? Don't you? Oh, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. And I don't know how long that conversation went on. But then Clara Barton, she, in just this sweet spirit, she says, no, I distinctly remember forgetting. Charles Spurgeon, he used to say you need to pray for a short memory. You know, there's things that we just need to forget. And especially when it comes to the injustices and the things that are done against us, the sins that are committed against us by other Christians. And really, this is the context. And especially when they ask us to forgive them. You know, Paul said to the Philippians, he says, forget those things which are behind. And therefore, as I've already mentioned, we need to pray for a short memory, for bitterness, and it has a way of creeping in and ruining our fellowship. Bitterness is a terrible thing. It was well said, bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. It's no wonder why we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness has a way of spoiling our forgiveness. It has a way of spoiling our forbearance, whether it's at church, at home. You know, a church and a home can suffer when its members are not, as what Paul says in Ephesians, putting away bitterness. Learning to forget drives bitterness away and invites really friendship and invites fellowship, and therefore it's far better to forgive and to forget than to resent and to remember. You know, when you forbear, when you forgive, when you even forget, you know, there was this hostility, now there's hospitality, there's fellowship. And that's what Christians are called to do. Fellowship, one with the other. There's a friendship. And not only is there a friendship, yes, there's that fellowship, there's that communion. Now we can talk. Yeah, we can get off the subject of the things that really grieve our souls. And let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the things that warms our hearts. Let's talk about the things that bring us up on higher ground. Let's have communion one with the other. You know, and this morning, you know, really the heart of my message has been directed to believers. It's to those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. As Paul says here, he calls you, he calls me the elect of God, holy and beloved. God has chosen us and he has sanctified us and he is sanctifying us. Yes, we're justified, but he's working all things out in our lives. And he's making us more and more conformed into the image of God. It's quite a process. And in the process, he's allowing us to experience his love so that we can in turn treat others the way God in Christ has treated you and has treated me. You know, as we seek to live our lives for God, you know, let not our sins or even the sins of others come between us and even glorifying God and enjoying him forever. You know, Scripture teaches, and, you know, I always tell the kids this, especially at Christmas time. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is it not more blessed to give as a child of God forgiveness? Is it not more blessed in a child of God to give forbearance? Is it not more blessed for a child of God to even give that forgetfulness? I'm going to move on from this, and I'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's blessed to give than to receive. And if that be true, then let us enjoy that higher experience of forgiveness. You know, being forgiven, really, it's the foundation. You've been forgiven. But forgiving is the building upon that foundation. So in a word here this morning, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. I trust the Lord to take these words. The Lord will encourage us in this text as we seek to live our lives for Christ this week. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the grace of God in our lives. We're thankful for the way in which you have treated us. And we confess, Lord, that we don't give the same in return to those around us. Lord, forgive us, we pray, for dealing with those around us harshly and rudely, dealing with those, especially of the household of faith, who have come and asked us for our forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you will help us and that you will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We confess, Lord, we're not perfect in this arena of forgiveness. And we pray, O Lord, that thou would help us, that thou will truly give us what we need. We pray, Lord, that you will help us day by day to look unto thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we know that you call us to go through at times hard things, but we also know the text of Scripture which states that we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. So, Lord, we pray if we need to be a forgiving people, if we need to be better at it, Lord, if we need to even forgive today someone who has offended us, who has asked for our forgiveness, Lord, let us take the higher ground. Lord, do our hearts good, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name.